Let's pray and ask God to help us to understand this portion of Scripture. It is a little bit difficult, and some of you it may be brand new to. Let's ask Him to help us this holiday season put away all our busyness, all our stress, all of our thoughts, lists, menus, and seek the Lord. Father God, I thank You for the fact that You became a man and died on a cross for the likes of us. Oh God, what a perfect gift. But Lord, You didn't just become a man. You became a baby and were born in a stable. And that You had a plan from the beginning of time, before time even began, to come and redeem Your people. We thank You for that precious gift, Lord. Help us this holiday season to study Your perfect gift, the awesomeness of God becoming man. Thank You, Lord. Be our teacher now and guide our thoughts. You are the most important person, and we want You to be our teacher and, Lord, the most needy. So please begin with me, and we'll simply give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We've waded through 11 nations the last couple weeks. Then Isaiah this week enlarged his prophecy and described a judgment that would fall on the whole world. How do we know that? Context guides us to whether it's the whole earth or just a country or just a town. If he says Damascus and Tyre, he means cities. He says Assyria and Egypt and Israel, he means nations or countries. And if he says the whole earth, he means the whole earth. Isaiah chapters 24 through 27 describes a global judgment that will end with the destruction of God's enemies, praise God, and the restoration of God's people Israel in their land, praise God. The land belongs to God. God gave it to the Israelis. He gave it to His people, the descendants of Isaac through Abraham. Isaiah warned the northern kingdom that Assyria would destroy them. After 200 years of idolatry, finally they came in and destroyed them. Then he told Judah that Babylon would take them captive. But these local disasters were only a forerunner of vast end-time catastrophes that would engulf the whole world. The prophets call this time of trouble judgment, the day of Christ, the end times, the day of the Lord, the great tribulation. It has many titles, but the day belongs to the Lord. This is described in New Testament, in case you want to do some cross-referencing of these happy times. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and several chapters in Book of Revelation, Revelation 6 through 19. These burdens are really the Lord's burdens and are placed in a larger framework that shows God's triumph over the entire earth for His very elect. Now, I don't know if you take newspapers anymore, but the USA Weekend edition this last Sunday said, "The end of the world is not near. You're in luck. From prophetic Maya calendars to killer asteroids, experts tell why you have nothing to worry about." What an insult to Almighty God. Almighty God has written it down in His book, what's going to happen, what we can expect, and for man to come out and say, well, we don't have to worry about these things, I find very insulting to the Lord. And I hope you do too. Well, chapter 25, let's look at that. It's amazing to me is after he gives all this anguish here, then he responds and prays to God. I wish I were more like that. I wish with the last week of all these doctors that have been going after me, I think, wish I was praising the Lord more. I do work on my alphabet, though. And that's A, he's awesome. B is beautiful. C is coming again. D is my delight. He's deity. He's everything I need. He's eternal. He's fabulous Father. He's gracious God. He's high, holy, holy, holy. He's the great I am. He's Jesus, and he saved us from his sins. Now, you're sitting in a doctor's office. That's good to go through that alphabet. And if it's become memorized like mine has, then the next time you go to the doctor's or some difficult situation, maybe you've gone to the DMV to get your license renewed, sit there and think of new words that describe God from the alphabet. Keep you busy. It's good. And it's amazing, too, in chapters 26 and 27, Isaiah focuses on God's efforts for his people. But back to 24, verses 1 through 6, verse 6 especially, it says, therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Wow. But that shouldn't surprise us at all. Because over in 2 Peter, remember when we studied 1 and 2 Peter, it says, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word, that's God's word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So God did it with water at the time of Noah, and he's going to do it with fire in the end times. God's judgment, Jesus calls this the Great Tribulation. This judgment is entirely future, and I don't plan to be a part of it because I believe in the rapture, and I believe the church will be out of here. This judgment really refers to the land of Israel as well as the whole world. Verses 13 through 15 tells us the believers in that time will be preserved through the Great Tribulation. Now, many and many will die, but there will be a remnant that comes through. Verses 13 through 15 is important for those people at that time because they'll realize, oh, this is all very normal. The remnant will be small, but they will lift their voices to glorify the God. Oh, that would be so exciting. Verse 16, the prophet says, woe is me, when he sees the amount of destruction. Well, you can imagine what it'd be like to be a prophet. And you're going along, and God gives you this insight and this vision in your mind, and you see all this trauma and all this death. It would be awfully hard. We know that in the book of Daniel, Daniel actually became physically ill after God gave him a couple of visions of end times. And some of them had to be sealed up. They were so severe. So I can understand the prophet saying, woe is me, when he sees the mount of destruction. He says three things characterize this time. It's fear, the pit, and the snare. Three dangers on earth during the tribulation is fear. It's a time of panic. And we're beginning to see that now on earth. People are very fearful, fearful of the future. Well, I'll share a verse that's mine, but I will share it with you, especially with the holidays coming up. Some unhappy things may happen. Just remember this verse. Chapter 27 of Psalms. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You and I have nothing to fear if we belong to the Lord, except living a life that pleases him. So fear will just become greater and greater. The pit I see as death. Now, you may have come up with something else. That's fine. And I think of back at World War II when they just had these huge open mass graves and just took bulldozers and shoved bodies into them. It was it's kind of vividly stayed in my mind since I was a little girl. But a pit kind of represents a place where you can't get out, like Joseph was sold into a pit. But the snare now, that represents deception and unbelief. And it doesn't take very long these days to listen to the radio or TV and realize that people are really being deceived. Think. People think that global warming, well, they haven't seen anything about global warming until God sets things on fire. Unbelief is rampant. People have thrown out the Bible. They have thrown out truth. And there's so much deception. It's almost like lie after lie. The Lord Jesus Christ said, except those days be shortened, no one would survive. So God puts a limit to it. Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus talks about the Antichrist. That's Matthew 24, verses 15 and on. And he'll be ruling. And he's the father of lies. So you can imagine how that's going. I think he's ruling right now. So those who do not go down to the pit of death will be safe, will be not saved, but snared, and they'll be deceived. Even Israel. They'll think this is their Messiah, and they'll put him on the throne because he'll demand being put on the throne. And that's when I think God's Holy Spirit will be poured out, as in Joel 2:20, and it's be poured upon the nation, and they'll realize we've got the wrong man, we've got the wrong person, he's not our Messiah. And things really begin to happen. You know, we know from the book of Revelation that a quarter of the population of the world will be taken out in judgment, and then we know that a third of the rest will die. So did you see that verse there? He says, and few men are left. That's very understandable after that. Did you see how even nature at the end of that chapter reacts to the Lord's coming? And it says, the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. Even nature reacts to the Lord coming. But then right into chapter 25, praise to God, verses 1 through 5. He's back praising the Lord. And I challenge myself to do more of that. It's so easy to kind of get into a rut when things are difficult. It's Isaiah 25, 6 through 8. No, I want to go back. It's Isaiah 25, 8, I think is so incredibly important. You've heard this before, but you've heard it from the New Testament. It says, verse 8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from their faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Where do we get that in the New Testament? We get that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1554. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immorality, mortality, then shall be brought up the pass of saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Isn't that? I can't hardly wait, because death is so abnormal. It's just not right. And to have it all wiped away and then God wipe away everyone's tears. Pride will be brought low. And then Isaiah breaks into a song about the vineyard. But before he does that, he talks about in chapter 27, in that day the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Now, Karen, one of our discussion leaders, came up with the unholy trinity. I didn't see that, and I was delighted to have her share that, because indeed, that's an unholy trinity. And aren't you going to be glad when Satan is bound and thrown into the bottomless pit? Won't that be, that'll be the day. Did you notice the Lord's sword? his severe sword. In verse 27:1, now what is his severe sword? Well, that's what comes out of his mouth. Yeah, you're right. No. That's what it tells us in Book of Revelation. That sword comes out of his mouth. And it's that's Revelation 1:16. You have to remember, by his word, he brought all of creation into being. And by his word, he shall judge mankind and the serpent and all of his fallen angels. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, talks about him being in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. His scales are his pride and his protection. And didn't we see that last week when we looked in Ezekiel 26 and he was encrusted with jewels. He glittered. He was very beautiful. There's pride in his protection, and Satan thinks he's invulnerable, invincible, beyond judgment. But let's look at the vineyard. It's 27:2. That day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. Here's after all this devastation. And suddenly we're talking about a vineyard of red wine. The Lord, I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me, who would set briars and thorns against me in battle. I would go through them. I would burn them all together. Isn't that interesting? Just back in chapter 5, which seems like 100 years ago, we were studying about Israel being a worthless vine, having sour grapes, little tiny grapes. It was like it was a song then was being sung in the minor key. But suddenly now it's all so beautiful. What's happening? How did this happen? Because God is bringing forth fruit. Here we are in the middle of the millennium and there's abundance of fruit. He watches it. He takes care of it. Oh, I think those verses you can apply to yourself, too. Ask the Lord every day, Lord, keep me. Water me. Keep me by day and night. Keep me from evil. And he will follow that. He will reward that. He watches it day and night so the enemy can't get it. If you think God's through with Israel, I think not. Verse 5, I said, he's rich in grace, he's rich in mercy. And he says, oh, let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and that he may make peace with me. He has to have peace. You won't have it until you come into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus. We also pick that up in Romans 5:1 in the New Testament. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to have peace. When we drive down through San Jose, there's a big tall building there that says peace. And I think, what do they mean? Peace how? Peace with who? It's something to think about. Peace on earth? We don't have peace on earth yet. But you say, it seems like God is judging Israel so much stronger with than other nations. And so we ask the question, why is that? And why does God judge Bible teachers even with a higher standard than others? There's a principle there. Light creates responsibility. I can't get enough of it. I just have to be in the Word every day. And you have to remember, Israel had more light. They were not only given the Ten Commandments, they had 613. They had a covenant with God. They promised to obey. So her sin was blacker and her punishment greater. Amos 3:2 backs that up. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquity. Psalm 118:18 backs that up also. God didn't destroy Israel as he did other nations. And it's an awesome thing for me as a Bible teacher it puts the fear right in there if I ever teach you wrong. Once in a while, I've got to call my son in Indonesia to get a passage of scripture straight. Since he went to seminary, he can keep me straight. I usually get more than I ask for. But the Lord struck other nations fatally. You know, we don't know about Moabites or Ammonites or a lot of ites. But one interesting thing about Israel is that they resurrected a dead language, Hebrew. Now they speak Hebrew in Israel. Latin is a dead language. I'm kind of glad it hasn't been resurrected. And the interesting thing is that it was promised in Scripture that Israel would pay the temple tax again in the end times with shekels. When did Israel go back on the shekel system? In 2008. So a lot of things are being put in place, getting ready for the future. It wasn't Israel's suffering that atoned for Israel's sin. The sin of Jacob was purged by a blood offering, and the sin of the nation will be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Oh yeah, there's 6 million back into the land, but they're not spiritual. You have to remember, though, Netanyahu reads his Bible every day. Wow. That really gives me pause to praise God. Just as you were saved by the blood of Christ, so will Israel be saved by the blood of Christ. And Reformed people today, or certain denominations today, said God is through with the nation of Israel, and I just beg to differ. If God is through with Israel, then there's no hope for the church. Israel's made mistakes. Israel's willfully sinned. You say, well, they crucified Christ. Why would he be interested in him? No, God the Father crucified Christ, and he used the implement of our sins to kill him. All sin. Not just Jews were guilty, yes. So were the Romans. 3 Roman trials, 3 Jewish trials. So we're all represented. But the church breaks the laws. Well, at least I do. I don't want to, but I do. And that's why Christ died for us. We mess up our lives. There isn't a person in here that wouldn't say, if only I hadn't married Bill instead of Bob, if only I hadn't wasted all Grandma's money, if only I had invested when the time was right. If only. But you know what? We have a God of the if onlys. Remember, too, that the cities that Israel built will be destroyed, like any home or city that man builds apart from God. There'll be a lot of destruction, won't there? The great ruins in the world are the result of the judgment of God. Have you ever been to Delphi? Rubble. Have you ever been to Rome? Rubble. Athens? Rubble. Ephesus? Rubble. Can't go very far. The only place that isn't rubble really is Washington, D.C. And we have scripture verses everywhere. I would hate to see it all destroyed. I hope not. Why? Because why were these cities left in ruins? Because they rejected the light. Maybe we too. We've talked about the Harbinger, the book, and he said that our wake-up call was 9/11, 2001. But I think we're still sleeping. Well, 6 million Jews are in the land today and more coming. Please note, Isaiah mentioned specific places as countries or as cities. Don't spiritualize them. Or don't say that the promises there also belong to the church or do belong to the church and not to Israel. You must have a high view of the inspiration of Scripture, then believe what God says. One day, when God moves in on the Jews, and I believe that's halfway through the tribulation, pours out his Holy Spirit upon them, Joel 2:20, they come to faith. Then they'll worship him. And it won't be just Israel. It's going to be Assyria, Israel, Egypt. And there we have a whole spectrum of two ends being of the religion of Islam. So Islam will be gone. Well, it's fine. You've got us all the way down to the end here, and you didn't even mention our memory work. Well, I didn't mention the memory work because I've always argued with God about this verse, and so I thought I would just tell you. I'm not proud of it. But how I learned the memory verse was, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." And that's all I learned. So I would argue with the Lord, I'm focusing on you, and I'm still have no peace. I've got my mind on you, God, and I still don't have any peace. Oh, the last part of the verse, because he trusts in you. And then you take it in context. This, of course, to Israel, open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. This will be sung by the people of Judah someday in the land. It's beautiful, but it can belong to us in the church, and it should. So let me challenge you with the up-and-coming holiday season when in-laws and outlaws gather together and you wonder if your mother-in-law can stand your cooking and all the other things that go with it. Perfect peace is a rest of heart and mind and freedom from worry and anxiety. And they're found only as we learn to commit our ways, all of our ways, to the Lord and trust him implicitly to undertake for us. That's how you have peace. You choose to trust him. You don't need to worry about the future. He's got it. You don't need to worry about the past. He's forgiven it. And we've promised in Ephesians, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Wow. What a gift. I challenge you, I want you to take some time during the holiday season to consider what it is for God to become man and to love us so much that would he come to die for us. Draw close to him. He loves you. He's where your peace is. Father, we thank you for your precious word that guides our paths. We thank you for the holiday season. We give you much praise for being the one that loved us so much that you would come and die for us. Lord, such a man would die for a righteous guy, from a good guy. But for the likes of us, it's overwhelming. Thank you for your precious gift, Lord. May we never shun it. May we never go by it. May we focus on it, Lord. And we who claim to know you, may we have that perfect peace that passes all understanding because we trust in you. Bless each woman, Lord, for some have heavy burdens. Lift them. May they draw close to you and find the comfort of God, the joy of the Lord, and not be afraid. We give you all the praise, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.